first of all, humbly and with all sincerity to say to you that you have been listening this afternoon to the excellent ministry on the most important subject. What we have been listening to was wisely given and scripturally given. I hope that nothing that we say now, this afternoon, will in any way reduce your keen recollection of what you've listened to. I join with our dear brother in a concern for the quality of ministry, quality of worship that we are finding amongst the assemblies today. I believe that the spiritual atmosphere of an assembly can be quickly gauged by what goes on when we remember the Lord. And I would like to urge all of you to get the taste of what has just been given. And I will too, because I want to listen to it again and again. Go back to what you've heard. Take it in. And by the grace of God, practice. I don't say that in any sense to be afraid of a name, or of the good man per se who has just been speaking to you. I say it out of a sincere belief that what you've been listening to is important, scriptural, godly, necessary ministry. Why is it? Why is it there? Brethren and sisters, let's eat. Now shall we open our words to the Word of God again? The book of Revelation, chapter 1. By the way, our brother Snadden, in his reference early in his ministry, remarked about those who feel there is a scriptural precedent for remembering the Lord in the evening. I'd just like to point out to you that the scriptural reference from which some draw that conclusion is, of course, Acts chapter 20, where we find the saints gathered together at Troas. And it's obvious in the context that they were together to break bread in the evening. But please remember that historically, in the days in which that occurred, the day ended at 6 p.m. So that even today, for example, if you go to Israel, you will find that Friday ends at 6 p.m. Friday, and the Sabbath begins then. That's when the service stations close down and the buses quit running and so on. And it is Sabbath then until 6 o'clock on Saturday evening and so on. So that if the saints gathered together on what we think of as Saturday night, on that occasion in Troas, it was still the beginning of the first stages. Scriptural precedence for worship as the first and foremost activity in which we are to engage. That scriptural principle stands unchallenged. And it is something that we have to follow. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice this. And I'm going to read this to you, as it is given to us in the Old Revised Version. And he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I'd like to read a little bit more with you this afternoon. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now notice the word are. You are built up. No question there. It's not a maybe. It's not a could be. You are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to, now there's a fact given, and then there's a purpose given, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look down at verse 9. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, I'm reading the Revised again, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you notice the term here, you are an elect race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. That's implied throughout all of the opening part of the verse. And then you get to the statement that ye should, or that ye may, show forth the excellencies, the personal qualities, the personal greatness of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll read a good bit, but I trust that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And you might notice that phrase, please, very carefully. He didn't give them all the same. It was to every man and every one according to his several ability. And then he straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and did, you guessed it, in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents, but I have gained, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents, behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, misnomer right there, he misused the word, eh? I knew thee. Thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not sowed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast it is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers, my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. Now to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Book of Romans, chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. Verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how. Now notice it doesn't say how much. It says how. Let every man take heed how. Quality is a question here, how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You and I are going to come face to face with the Lord in his glory. He is the head of a kingdom here on earth. The kingdoms of God are always monarchical. It's a little hard for Americans to handle this, but God is not the God of democracy. Democracy is, in the eyes of God, an unclean and an unwieldy and an impossible form of government, and it is that form of government which is going to lead men to the very essence of self-destruction in the end. The only godly government is pure monarchy, and the only pure monarchy is the one that the Lord has. In the world today, he has a unique nation. Now, we know that Israel is God's earthly people, but I'm talking about the world today, the day of grace. When God is not dealing with Israel as a nation, but rather he is dealing with the world through his unique people. This peculiar people, a people for his own possession, over which he rules as the Lord. Now I suppose in this audience this afternoon, most of us are American citizens. I certainly am, although I was born in a very foreign country called Canada. But when 14 days old, I asked my folks to please get me out of that country into the land of the stars and stripes. And I, having been born in Canada of Americans, was graciously given American citizenship. I am a dyed-in-the-wool red, white, and blue Yankee. Oh, I shouldn't say Yankee down here. American. From start to finish. I have very little good to think or say about any American who sells himself to the enemy, who works or gives to those who are opponents of my country and my land. But I am afraid, brethren and sisters, that I am also a citizen of a country amongst which there are all too many who have sold themselves out to the enemy. And I mean there are all too many Christians who are not living for Christ. All too many of us are giving our time and our talents, our years, our days to this poor dying world. And we're giving little or nothing to Christ. But he's still the Lord. And as the Lord, you and I are going to meet him in his glory, and we are going to come face to face with him to whom each of us must personally give account. Now where we were reading in Peter, we were told that the purpose of this great nation is, in the one place, to offer sacrifices of praise that are acceptable to him, and to show forth the excellencies of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've been hearing this afternoon about that very thing. About worship. About the fundamental responsibility that rests upon every one of us to show forth by means of our heart's expression to God the Father, the excellencies of his lovely Son. There's nothing that thrills him more than when the hearts of his people overflow with adoration as they think of the excellencies, the qualities, the attributes of his Son. Now you know that you're a priest. You've been appointed a priest. You can't run away from this. When you were born into the family of God, you became part of this royal priesthood. There's no way you can resign. There's no way you can run away from it. You can only fail to fulfill your function. Unless you, as we hope, do fulfill your function as a priest. Now, what did a priest do? Well, a priest, in the Old Testament sense, in the tabernacle, a priest served in the house of God in fashions that God designated. God said to Moses over and over again, do everything and make everything according to the pattern. And the priests who were fitted to serve were men of holy character, men who by birth into a tribe got the rights of priesthood, and men who had holy garments who were washed and clean, and they went in and they served God in the house of God. Now you're a priest. You are to serve God in the house of God in the New Testament sense exactly the way the Old Testament priests did. I don't mean that you have to trim a lampstand in the physical way that they did, but I do mean that spiritually you'd better be trimming the lampstand. I don't mean that you need to be setting certain loaves of showbread on a table at a certain time like they physically did, but I do mean that you had better be taken up very carefully with what is set before the Lord in the house of God in these days. More than that, the priest took the sacrifice that was acceptable to God and presented it to God. Now, child of God, please notice this in light of what we've been listening to. The sacrifice that is most acceptable to God the Father today is his Son. When you present to God the Father his Son, you are fulfilling the highest level of priesthood, and that level of priesthood is known as worship. To minister before God, in the house of God, the essence, the excellencies of Christ, as you enjoy them, as you ingest them yourself, for you can't do it, as we've been hearing, unless you first are ingesting this yourself, you cannot give it back to the Lord. And it is as you do that, as you function as a priest before God, you present that which the Father loves the most. And I'm afraid, and I only reinforce what our dear brother had said earlier, I'm afraid today an awful lot of the people of God are spending no time getting prepared to come into the presence of the Lord, the minister in the priest's office. There is very little effort or occasion given to being personally clean, putting aside and away those things that keep us out of the presence of God. We come, having misspent Saturday night, having gotten up at the last split second on Lord's Day morning, we come almost breathless to the Lord's table, and we sit down, and we turn our minds loose to ramble over every godless thing under the sun, and we wonder as we go away why there was such coldness during the hour when we should be taken up with you. Brethren, in 45 years and more in God's assembly, I have learned again and again in my own life this reality, that if I misspend, especially the hours of Saturday p.m. and early Lord's Day morning, I am in the kitchen. Now each of us has been given the talent, each according to his several abilities. Now I can just hear some brother say, well, if you were in the assembly where we are, you know, we've got about three brethren who, why, when they get up to worship, they've got all the language and they've got all the diction, and they can ramble here and there and quote scripture and put it all together. And I just can't do that. Well, if that's your attitude, brother, does that mean you're just going to sit still? Does that mean that just because you feel that someone else is better verbally, more eloquent, you're going to sit quietly by and never raise your own voice in worship as the Lord's people remember him? Some have taught, and I believe it is very, very good teaching, that we should come to remember the Lord prepared to audibly take part, but never determined to do so. Don't prepare a little message out of the book before you come and say to yourself, I'm going to get up and give that out no matter what happens. Let the Spirit of God lead from the very beginning. And oh, how often it has been the experience of many of us that the very opening hymn, the opening lines of the opening hymn, will lead the people of God in worship right through the whole meeting. And if it is orchestrated by the Spirit of God, hearts are lifted in worship, and the Lord of Heaven is glorified, and God is delighted in His Son. Brethren, don't ever stoop to the level where you begin to use men to organize in advance what goes on in the remembrance meeting. Let the Spirit of God have His way, or you're going to rob God when you gather together professively to remember Him. Now each of us has the talent, and I know that that which is written in Matthew 25 has to do with some other things. I'm only applying it. We have talents as to service, and we have talents as to worship. But remember that each one was given according to his several abilities. And I'd like to ask you this afternoon, child of God, what are you doing for Christ? What are you doing for Christ? When you think in terms of what he's done for you, you know, you could be in the lake of fire this afternoon. You deserve to be there. So do I. Or out in that ungodly, empty, dying world today. Perhaps hooked on drugs, on alcohol, on filth. Hopelessly entangled in the things of time. And no hope for eternity. That's where you and I should be. Are we going to take what the Lord has given us and hardly utter a word of thanks and then live for self in all the years he's given us? What have you done for Christ? What are you doing for Christ? My dear mother, when I was a young fellow, I told you this afternoon, this morning I was saved when I was 12, brought a year later after baptism into a little tiny assembly. And when I was 13 years old, I was practically forced to preach for the first time. I tell you, you ever have a case of wobbly knees? I did. Many times after, I still do. You know, as I began to do a little of it, had my first series of gospel meetings along with my cousin when I was 16 years old in the country school where we went out into the community and tried to get people in and began to preach Christ. My dear mother used to take me aside sometimes and say to me, son, get alone with God and ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I? Are you doing it for Christ? Or are you doing it to be seen of man? Are you doing it to make something of yourself? Or are you doing it for Christ? Brothers, sisters, what are we doing for the man who gave his all for us? Parents, there are parents here at this conference and you have little ones in your arms. You live in an age of absolute unqualified wickedness. And you have to raise those children in this ungodly world. But I ask you, are you dedicated to live to raising those kids for Christ? Are you willing to so live before the Lord in your home that your children, from the very beginning of their perception, have brought before them on a daily basis the Word of God and the reality of prayer? So that as those children grow, you can commit them to the God of all grace, who is able to keep them and to save them. I want to tell you the world is changing, but God hasn't changed. And the God who has helped godly men and women raise children in the past is able to help them to raise children today and save them for His glory. Are you willing then to set the course of your home and of your family and of your life for Christ? Or is it going to be all facade? Is it going to be a situation where you come to meeting on Sunday and you hope to goodness nobody knows what you've been up to all week? Is it a matter of coming to gather with the Lord's people simply because they're a kind of a nice group and that's a nice easy place to come? I found out about one woman. Thank God she wasn't in assembly fellowship, but she'd been coming there for a long time, and some of us talked to her and we said to her, why don't you get exercised about coming into fellowship? You just come and you go you're here but you're not here, you know? And she said, well, this is an awfully nice place to come and so on, but when we pressed her, you know what she finally said? I like coming here because when I sit in that back row, there's no collection. No collection. It was a freebie. I think, brethren and sisters, that there's an awful lot of spiritual laziness today. There's a lot of free rides. There's a lot of people wanting to come and go and be a part and be there when they want to and not be there when they don't want to, and very loath to contribute but very ready to criticize. The free ride.
What are you doing with your talent? What are you doing with your talent? Notice good for the world or for God?
Can you tell others the way of life? Have you ability to be a public speaker? Well, you can go out and join a Toastmasters club and tell jokes, or you can be used of God to tell others the way of life. Have you got a brain, a mind, capability that God has given you that you can use? You can use it with the purpose of getting rich. And God can make His people rich, those who honor Him. It's all a matter of intention and purpose, or you can use that talent for the glory of God. Are you burying your talent in the earth? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to face it. Alone. And we're going to give account. Two nights ago, March 19th, was my spiritual birthday. 46 years in Christ. I've got 46 years to account for. Some of it I don't want. You and I are going to stand before the one who gave his all for us. And we're going to give account. Why? While we live unto the Lord. That's what Romans 14 teaches us. There's no escaping His Lordship. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you accepted Him as your Lord. That was inherent and intrinsic in the contract. You cannot have Him as Savior and deny Him as Lord. Oh, you can. You can, in a practical sense, have Him as Savior and deny Him as Lord, but you cannot in a theological sense. You cannot in a real sense. If He's your Savior, He claims the position rightly as Lord. You're going to give account for the years. Now, some people think that they don't do anything unless they do a whole bunch. They look at David Livingstone and they say, oh, he did a lot for God. They look at Mr. Hudson who went to China and they say, oh, he did a lot for God. You see some missionary who's privileged to go to the mission field and see some souls saved and assemblies planted. You say, my, that person did a lot for God. Well, maybe that's the one with the 5 cents. But child of God, what God asks of you is to build on the foundation that the Word of God has given you and to do it in a spiritual fashion. He said, let every man take heed how he does. It's not what. It's not whether you're going to be the architect of a great physical chapel. It's not whether you're going to have your name associated with some magazine as if that made you something. It isn't as though if you were thought of as the leading elder in a large assembly, that would make you something special. Rather, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you'll do that, everything else will fall into place. Oh, if we would only learn to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wants His people to be obedient to His sovereign word. He hasn't changed. This unfailing, changeless book that's open before us is God's word, and we're to live by it, and we're to walk by it. And if we do, we'll be building rightly on the foundation. Whether the day coming when the flames of the person of the Lord Himself, the fire that He Himself will kindle under all that we've done, is going to be ignited, and everything that's done for Christ will survive the fire and come forth again, and everything else is going to go up in smoke. And I challenge you this afternoon to take a little look at that life of yours and just try and shake it out. And after you've shaken out 10, 20, 30 years, how much of a handful is left to draw? Only the Lord knows. Lord, we must all fear before the judgment of Christ. It's not a question of sin judgment. It's a question of service judgment. It's a question of how we fulfill the priesthood. It's a question of how we honor Him as Lord of our life down here. Someday soon, you and I are going to see Him. And we'll recognize Him then as the Lord. And we're going to understand then, in a way that we don't now, that we owed Him everything. And I'm afraid we're going to have to confess we gave Him very little. I'm going to ask you to sing with me in closing a solemn hymn. Number 394. I'm sorry, 542. To me, this is a very special hymn. I'll tell you a little story that's behind it. A good few years ago, I told you I was saved when I was 12, came into an assembly when I was 13. And the Lord preserved us, helped us for a good many years. We were active in the assemblies of God's people. God gave me a lovely wife from a godly home. And He gave us two lovely children. While those children were young, and I was about 30 years of age, they came into the testimony where we were. An extremely sad situation that had nothing personal to do with us. But it was one of these situations that absolutely tore apart the testimony. And we watched what happened with increasing disgust and despair and discouragement. I had been raised in an assembly. I knew assemblies were right. But I saw things happen that I never believed I would see in the precinct of God's assembly. Until one night it got so bad that we walked out. I met a group of my friends and brethren out on the sidewalk who, like myself, were disgusted. And I said to them, "Brethren, I'll never be back." I went home and got on my knees and told the Lord, "Lord, as far as I'm concerned, I'm finished. I'll never darken the door of an assembly again. I'll never take part again. Be careful what you tell the Lord. I'll never take part again. I'll never open my mouth again. In fact, I'll probably never go anywhere again except to heaven." And end of chapter. And for a few weeks, we went that way. Until one Sunday morning, on the banks of a little lake in Yosemite Park, where we had gone really to get away from the fact that it was Lord's Day, either my wife said to me or I said to her, "We can't go on this way. We couldn't raise our children in a godless element. And we longed to get back amongst the people of God." So we went back. Some changes were made. We didn't go back to the place we'd left. But on a Lord's Day morning, a week or two later, I finally got to the point where I agreed with Edie that we would go to the family Bible hour at an assembly where some of you have been, and where we later fellowshiped for more than 20 years, Whitman Avenue Gospel Chapel in Seattle. I had never been there before. Large auditorium, that Sunday morning was packed. And I went with a hard heart. I went because Eden wanted to go. And I, before going, I got down on my knees again and I said, well, Lord, I'm going to go back to an assembly, but I'll never take part again. I'll never be involved again. We're just going to go and look, because it's not something that I want to get involved in. Just at the start of the family Bible hour, just before it started, we slipped into one of the back rows. Fortunately, there was a spot of back rows. And I hunkered down in the chair. And a young man got up to open family Bible hour, a man that later became my friend. And he gave out his opening hymn. And this is what he read. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for thee? And I was broken. I couldn't think. And weeks later, we were received into the fellowship in that assembly. We've been happy amongst God's people. Oh, child of God, if there's someone here this afternoon and you're discouraged, you're fed up with God's people, be careful you don't get fed up with the Lord. Get your eyes back on Him. Remember, there's no place where God's people are perfect. There's a Lord in your life. And this is what He says, and as we sing this hymn together, I trust you and I will read and sing the words with care. And after we sung the hymn, we'll close in prayer. 542. I gave my life for thee.
Thank you. afternoon that thou hast brought rich gifts to us, that thou hast made us a people favored, unique, wondrous in thine eyes. Thou hast brought us from darkness into light, from death to life, at a cost greater than any tongue could ever tell. For there was one who came from heaven's height and gave his all for us. Yet, O God, in the foolishness, in the selfishness of our hearts, so often we have given back to thee so little. When we think of all thy kindness to us, the years that are past of thy unfailing grace, we can only marvel at thy goodness and at our lack of response. We acknowledge, O God, this afternoon again, how forgetful we are. We pray that thou would help us to fulfill the functions of our priesthood in light of the Lordship of Christ with fresh desire and fresh exercise before thee from this day onward. O God, may thy word that has been opened in our hearing this afternoon about our responsibilities as worshipers and as priests make us freshly aware of thy claims upon our lives. Now we thank thee again for food prepared. Thank thee for the provision of going into the room adjacent to each. For these thy blessings we give our thanks unto thee. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are adjourned, and I hope the cooks will not be terribly upset that we're 10 minutes late. Don't tell them because I accept you, okay?